And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Thomas F. Eve, Sr.
When you look at God's Word and you open it and begin reading, I am confident that you would agree with me that one of the saddest chapters in all of God's book is the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Why, you might ask? Because in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, you have the record of the entrance of sin into the world. Moses writes in Genesis chapter 3 about the entrance into this world of the only thing that can separate man from his God. He records the entrance of the only thing in this world that can cause an individual to lose his or her soul and to live eternally in a devil's hell. In the third chapter of the book of Genesis, we have the story of the entrance of sin into the world. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 59, verse 1 and following, Isaiah, the great prophet of old, said that the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, nor His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins has hid His face from you. The sin is that one thing that can build a wall between the Creator and the created. But then again, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "Well, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I want you to notice what the payday of sin actually is. The wages of sin, or the payday of sin, is death. But may I also call our attention to a passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, where it indicates that those who have served sin are going to find eternal life in hell. "But for the fearful and the unbelieving," John said, "and the abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall find their part, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Thus the wages of sin, the final analysis of sin in view of eternity, leads us to understand that the individual who is guilty of sin and who is paid for that sinful life is a life of eternal punishment. The Apostle Paul, again, writing in Romans the third chapter and verse 23, said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now then, let's put these few facts together. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah said that sin is the one thing that will separate man from his God. Paul said that the wages of sin is death. John said in Revelation chapter 21 that those that are guilty of sin are going to find their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Now then, all of us can understand what that means. That simply means that all of mankind is under the condemnation of a just and a righteous God, and that all are lost because of that sin. Now, if the story stopped here, if that is all there was to it, wouldn't it be a dark, dismal, damning picture? It would. Because we are all guilty of sin, Romans 3:23, therefore that would mean that we would all be lost eternally without any hope at all. But I'm thankful to God that there is an answer for the sin problem. I am thankful to God that He has provided for us a way that that sin can be removed and we can be saved eternally. John, whom we refer to many times as the Apostle of Love, said in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should never perish, but have everlasting life." Because of God's love, He provided a perfect sacrifice for me and for you because of our sin problem. But then again, the great Apostle Paul, writing in the letter to the church at Rome, wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, "But God commended His own love toward us." We were talking about that love in John 3 and verse 16. "But God commended His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ didn't die for us when we were the best people on earth. Christ did not die for us because we deserved for someone to die for us. But the Bible said that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Then in verse 9, Paul said, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him." That is, through Christ, our salvation comes because of His blood. The Bible furthermore tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, "According to the law, I may almost say, that all things are cleansed by blood, and apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission." All things are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in His death on the cross that Christ shed His blood, John chapter 19 and verse 34. "And when an individual who is guilty of sin, separated from his God, obeys the gospel and is baptized into the death of the Son of God, it is in that act of obedience that he comes in contact with the only thing that can remove sin from man's soul, the blood of Jesus." Paul wrote in Romans 6 at verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid," Paul says. "You do not live a life of sin, hoping to increase the measure of the grace of God. That's not the case," Paul says. "For we who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are you ignorant of all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" The individual who is obedient to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized into the death of the Son of God. That is where He shed His blood. And when we come into the death of the Son of God, the blood of Jesus Christ removes our sin. And we are children of God, members of the blood-bought institution, the church. We are members of the body of Christ. We are new creatures in Christ by virtue of the sacrifice of Jesus. The blood makes us clean from our sins. Paul continues by saying in verse 4, "We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." That newness of life is made possible by the blood of Jesus. And without it, there is absolutely no hope for any of us or for any mankind that has ever lived. But this forgiveness must be accepted. As I indicated to you this morning in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation only to those individuals who obey Him. Therefore, we must be obedient to the teaching of God's Word if we are going to receive the forgiveness of our sins by virtue of the blood of the Son of God. But you know, my brethren, this is not all. That's a beautiful picture. God looked down upon sinful mankind and He loved them. He gave the precious gift of His Son. His Son left heaven, came to this earth, born of the Virgin Mary, lived upon this earth among sinful individuals. He died on the cross. He suffered and He bled and He died on the cross that we might have a sacrifice that would remove our sins. And my brethren tonight and my friends, I want you to understand that I feel like, personally, that it is the greatest tragedy upon this earth for an individual to realize the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus and turn their backs on the only way of salvation and say, "I'm not interested in it." But my friend, Christ died for you. And when you turn your back on Him and you refuse to be obedient, you are saying, "I don't care." And if there's anything that is a greater tragedy than that in life, I don't know what it is. I just don't know what it is. But you know, this same blood that cleanses that sinner cleanseth those of us who are members of the body of Christ when we make our mistakes, when we falter, and when we fail the righteous God, when we sin against Him. John says in a very beautiful passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us of our sins. Not past tense, not future tense, but it is present tense. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from our sins. It is a continual thing. As we meet the terms that God has set forth for us in the second law of pardon, we recognize our sins, acknowledge our sins, and repent of them, and ask God to forgive Him. As an erring child of God, the blood of Jesus Christ once again will wash us clean of everything that separates us from our God. In Romans 8 and 1, Paul said, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ." I ask you, my brethren, how can any of us live upon this earth without being under the condemnation of a perfect God? There's only one way, and that's the blood of Jesus. We walk, as it were, under the umbrella of love, and the umbrella of blood, and as we meet the conditions of God, we are continually cleansed where we can walk in a covenant relationship with God and not walk under the condemnation of God. John said in 1 John chapter 5, and verse 13, verse 13, he makes the statement, "I write these things unto you that you might know that you have eternal life." It is by virtue of the blood of the Son of God that we can walk upon this earth cleansed of our sins as we walk in the light, as He is in the light. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful story. Not only does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse the individual who is out of Christ and comes into Christ, but the blood of Jesus Christ then will cleanse him as he repents of his sins and asks for the forgiveness of God. As he walks in the light, as Jesus is in the light, he is continually cleansed by the blood of the Son of God. And we can walk upon this earth above sin. I had an individual ask me one time, said, "Preacher, do you think man can live upon this earth without committing a single solitary act of sin?" I said, "No. Romans 3:23 tells us that." He said, "Well, what is it then with the Christian life?" I said, "You can live above sin. You can't live without sin. You're going to live above sin." He said, "How?" I said, "By virtue of the power of the blood of Jesus. You can live above sin where that sin is forgiven as you repent of it and washed away, and it will not be imputed to you in this life nor the life to come." That's the power of the sacrifice of the Son of God. We have an example of this in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. You remember the Samaritans believed and were baptized. In Acts 8 and verse 13, the Bible says that Simon himself also believed and was baptized. And then when he saw the apostles laying hands on other individuals and they received the power to impart the gift of the Holy Spirit, Simon said, "Here is money. Give me also this gift." The idea was, give me the gift so I can lay my hands upon an individual and impart to him the gift of the Spirit. You remember what he was told? "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter." You remember what Peter told him? "Thy heart is not right with God. You need to repent and pray if perhaps the evil intent of thy heart may be forgiven you." And he said, "Pray for me that these things might not come upon me." That's God's second law of pardon. But I want us to understand that the second law of pardon is made available by the blood of Jesus Christ, even as the first law, or becoming a child of God, is made possible by the blood of the Son of God. I want to emphasize something tonight, and I want us all to understand it. That is, the blood of Jesus Christ must be applied if we are going to enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. Norman Vincent Peale, who was honored recently, and who wrote such books as The Power of Positive Thinking, has been quoted as saying, "Redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ is slaughterhouse religion." There was a major religious organization in the United States a few years ago that went through their hymn books and took every song out of the song book that made reference to the blood of Jesus Christ. They said, "We are too sophisticated in the 20th century to sing about such a distasteful subject." There are many religious organizations in the world today who have removed the blood of Jesus Christ from their particular doctrine. simply because they will not preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that will instruct individuals what they need to do to become a child of God. Thus they remove the blood of Jesus from their doctrine, from their teaching, by not teaching what the Bible has to say on New Testament baptism. But my friends, listen to me. If we remove the blood of Jesus Christ from the system of Christianity, you have damned every soul that lives now, every soul that has ever lived, and every soul that ever shall live as long as the world stands. Even those that lived under the law of Moses were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. The Bible said that the blood of Christ flowed back and covered those that were under the law. And if Jesus Christ did not die, or if His blood is not taught in the proper perspective of the New Testament, if you remove it from the Christian system, you damn every soul that lived in the Mosaical age and their own back, because the sacrifices were made good by the blood of Jesus Christ. That means that we tonight are all lost. It means that every individual that is born into this world will be lost. In fact, you have removed salvation from all mankind, and you have damned every soul that shall ever live in the history of the world. That's what you do when you remove the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we have seen that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have seen that the wages of sin is death, and that it is the barrier between the Creator and the created. It will separate us now in this life, and it will separate us eternally. We have understood from our study together from the Word of God that there is an answer to the sin problem, and that answer is the blood of the Son of God. It not only will cover the sins of an individual coming out of the world into the body of Christ, but it also covers those who are members of the body of Christ as they stumble along life's way. We have indicated from Hebrews that the Bible said that apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Our conclusions are, therefore, that if you remove the blood of Jesus Christ, you have removed salvation for now and for all times. There is absolutely no forgiveness apart from the blood of Jesus. That's biblical doctrine, brethren. That's what the Bible teaches. And although there are many passages of Scripture that teach this, there are many individuals both in the church and out of the church that try to remove sin without the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, there are those individuals who believe that they can remove sin by simply ignoring it. There are many individuals who morally are pretty good people. And yet they seemingly have the attitude, if I just ignore it and don't acknowledge it, why, it'll just go away. You know, I have talked to individuals who attended the worship services of the Lord's church, who seemingly were interested in Christianity, and you began talking to them about sin, and they say, well, I don't deny that I have sin, but you know, after all, I'm a pretty good fella, and I just think everything's going to be all right. In other words, what you're saying is Christ's death was of no avail. If you can live without covering your sins with the blood of Jesus, and if you think you can be all right, then why did Christ die? What you're saying is that Christ's death was of none effect. You can't ignore sin and remove that sin by ignoring it. This morning we talked about attending the worship services of the Lord's church. You remember I quoted two passages of Scripture for you, Hebrews 10, verse 25, and John chapter 14, and verse 15. And also Matthew 6:33, we were talking about the fact that we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now we all know what a backslider is. A backslider is an individual who is an apostate from the Christian faith. A lot of times we don't want to say that individual is an apostate because that sounds kind of, well, it sounds kind of bad, doesn't it? So we simply say that individual is a backslider. It means that that individual became a child of God and then he backslid, or he went back into the way of sin or into the way of the world. And we simply say that individual is a backslider. We know what that is, but how many of you know what an inslider is? Have you ever heard that term before? In congregations all across the United States of America, there are insliders. You look up one Sunday morning and a couple and their children have just seemingly disappeared and you don't see them. It may be for 6 weeks, it may be for 6 months, it may be for 6 years, or it may be for 16 years. The time element is immaterial. And lo and behold, after a six-year period, we'll say, for our sake of illustration, you look up one Wednesday night, and here comes the family in, and they've got a couple of more children with them, you know, the mother and father and the two children, and then two more that's been born since you saw them last. And everybody's so thankful to God that they're back, and they shake hands with them, you know, and pat them on the back. And somebody says, where have you been all this time? And they just kind of cough, you know, and say, well, we just kind of been inactive, I guess. And everyone's just thankful to see them. And lo and behold, Sunday morning, they come back in, and it's not 6 months till they're back sitting where they always sat. And two or three weeks later, the brother's waiting on the table, and the sister's back in the classroom teaching, and they have full fellowship of the congregation there, and they have inslid the congregation. And they may live a life of faithful service from then on. But I want you to hear me, and I want you to understand this very, very desperately. That individual can apostatize. They can go back out into the world. They can become unfaithful to the Lord's church. They can slide back in and be in full fellowship with the people in that particular congregation, and they can live a lifetime of faithful, dedicated, sacrificial service in the kingdom of God. But hear me, a lifetime of faithful, dedicated, zealous, sacrificial service will not cover sin. Never. There's only one thing that will cover sin, and that's the blood of Jesus. That couple can come back into the congregation and live faithfully as far as we know. Faithful to death, die, and go to hell because they never covered their sins with the blood of Jesus, but they just ignored it, hoping it would go away. I remember my home congregation when I was but a small boy. I remember a family that came and placed membership with that congregation. A man and his wife, a son and a daughter. I became very close to them. In fact, I'm still very close to the wife. The husband has departed. Great friends of the Eves family. I went off to military service, returned, got married, went to college, moved up to Canada and preached for a while, and returned to the southeastern part of this state. And in an exchange of pulpits, I went back to my home congregation to preach, and I preached on the sin of Achan, where Achan tried to hide his sin. When the invitation song was sung, the man and his wife came forward. And I sat down and I asked them how I could assist them, and this is what he told me. He said, Thomas said, when my family and I moved down from the northern states, we were unfaithful members of the body of Christ. We determined that when we moved back to Chattanooga, or moved to Chattanooga, that the first thing that we were going to do would become active again in the Lord's church. And we moved down from the northern state, we moved to this area, and we just simply placed membership with the congregation here. And we were not faithful to the Lord. We just placed membership and began our service to the kingdom of God. Now, I have a question for you. I want you to understand, first of all, as far as I know, and as far as the eye could determine, they were faithful to the Lord's body. They were workers in the kingdom. They were active. They were always faithful to the activities of the local congregation, the worship services and the work program. And as far as I know, they were faithful. But I want to ask you something. What would have happened had they died during that period of time? You know, and I know. Because we understand that there's only one thing that will cover sin, and that's the blood of Jesus. A life of faithful service will not cover the sins that we have committed in our lives. Only the blood of Jesus. But this morning we talked a little bit about using language that was unbecoming to a child of God. There have been those individuals who were members of the Lord's church who read the passage of Scripture that we discussed at length this morning, Matthew 12 and verse 34, and realized that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And look, I've been using language that no child of God on this earth ought to use. I'm going to quit. And if you use that type of language, you ought to quit. I'm going to quit that sin. I'm not going to do it anymore. And you do quit it. And like I said, you ought to. But my friends, quitting sin will not work forgiveness. While it is absolutely true and necessary that we quit that sin, just quitting it will not wipe that sin away. Only the blood of Jesus will wipe it away. And you know we're going to take that sin with us to judgment until we wipe it clean with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. So just quitting a sin is not sufficient. Quitting sin will not remove sin any more than living a faithful life in the kingdom of God will remove sin. But then there are others that try to ignore their sin by engaging in another act that would cover that sin, they think. I have preached for congregations and in the area where there would be a very fine young lady and a very fine young gentleman in that congregation. They began dating, you know, and everybody thought that everything was going just fine. They'd see them together all the time, and first thing you know, they get too close together and they could not handle the temptations that come from the flesh. They're guilty of fornication. The young lady comes up pregnant with child. She calls the young man and she says, "I'm pregnant. We've got to have a meeting of the families." They get together and they say, "Well, we love one another. We intended to get married in the beginning." And I want to point out here, marriage may or marriage may not be the answer to that situation. It depends on a lot of things. But let's say in this particular situation, we realize what we've done is wrong, but we do love one another. And we really didn't intend to do this, and we know that we've done wrong, and we want to get married with the family's blessings. Blessings are given, and that couple marry, and they just continue. They go on. That child is born. They raise that child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They have other children, and they do the same thing. And as far as anybody knows, they've got a very fine Christian family. Listen, brethren, I want you to understand that getting married won't cover the sin of fornication. There's only one thing that will cover it, and that's the blood of the Son of God. We cannot ignore our sins. They will not go away because we ignore them. They will only be blotted from the mind of God when the precious blood of the Son of the living God is applied through our obedience to the gospel of the Son of God. But while there are those that try to ignore their sin to remove them, there are those that will even attempt to vote away their sins. Some years ago, there was a meeting in Shreveport, Louisiana, and I picked it out of the Knoxville News Sentinel several years ago. The headlines are, "Church Reaffirms Homosexual Rights." And here's the first short paragraph. Shreveport, Louisiana, UPI, the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church of the United States voted overwhelmingly yesterday against the motion calling homosexuality a sin. Now, I want you to understand now that I do not call in question the integrity or the dedication of these people. This was a newspaper article, and it said they got together in a meeting and they voted against calling homosexuality a sin. In reality, what they were doing was voting it away. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 said, "Or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men," and the word there is homosexuals, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Not too long ago, I heard of an eldership that got together in a business meeting or an elders meeting, and they voted against any disciplinary action against those who were unfaithful to the public worship services of the Lord's church. They voted on it, and that made it the policy that congregation was going to follow." Now, brethren, hear me. The Bible teaches us what is sin and what is not sin. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. You can meet every night for the rest of this year and every night the rest of your lives and vote against something being sin, and when you stand before God in the day of judgment, you'll find that God has said it is sin and unrighteousness, and it will still be sin in the day of judgment. You can't vote it away. There's no way. Reminds me one time of a story I heard about a school teacher. I know we've got several in the congregation here. The school teacher, you know, she had show and tell. I don't know if they still have it in school or not. But they had it in school when my children were young. My children always wanted to take something simple to show and tell, like the goldfish or the dogs or the kittens or something of that nature. But anyway, during this show and tell period, the teacher had brought a small Persian kitten. It had a hair about a half inch long. It was charcoal in color, had blue eyes, and if you hated cats, you'd have to admit that it was a beautiful animal. She had held it up there on her desk, and the children had come up, and they had petted that kitten, and they had oohed, and they had awed about it, and she had them in the palm of her hand, and she was talking to them about responsibility, and how they ought to help Mama take care of the animal and how they are to treat the animal. And man, she had them, as I said, in the palm of her hand. She had the class going her way until a little boy stood up and said, "Teacher says, is it a boy or a girl?" You'll find one in every crowd. She said, well, she didn't know. She said, "Well, class, I'll tell you what, it's, and about that time a little girl came to her aid in the back of the school building. She says, "I know, teacher said, let's vote on it." Now, you can vote on it if you want to, but you're not going to change facts. So that's the way it is with sin. You can vote whether or not something is sin, but you're not going to change it. If God said it's a sin, it is a sin. And if we commit that sin, my friend, we're lost. Because voting on something is not going to remove it. There are many individuals that attempt to ignore their sin. There are some individuals who try to vote it away, and there are some individuals who try to hide their sin. But my friend, you can't hide sin from God, and how foolish we are to think that we can do it. Family was going out of Texas into Oklahoma on one occasion. Little boy was in the back seat on his knees looking out the back glass as they were driving up the road. And they came to the Texas-Oklahoma line. And the mama made some incidental statement about, "Well, we're leaving Texas now and we're going into the state of Oklahoma." And in a second they heard the little boy say something, and they looked in the mirror, the father did, and the mother glanced and he was waving. He says, "Bye-bye, God." Now, I don't think he meant to imply that the Okies up there are atheists or without God. But he had the concept that God was in Texas, and they were leaving Texas going into Oklahoma, and so he was saying bye to God. Somebody said, "Well, that's a child concept." I know it's a child's concept, and it's tragic that too many of my brethren have that concept of God. Well, what do you mean? Well, I simply mean that there are many individuals who have the concept that God is here in the state of Tennessee, in the city of McMinnville, or Murfreesboro, or Cookeville, or Sparta, or wherever you might be. And when I go on vacation, I don't have to worry about God. He's back home. Now, isn't that the same concept the little boy had? When I go on vacation, you see, God's not going to know what I'm doing. If I want to go down to the beach and lay out in my skimpy two-piece bathing suit in the public view and sunbathe, and if I want to drink a little bit at night, and if I want to bet on the horses or bet on the dogs, and if I want to take in the nightlife, and I want to live like the world is living, after all, I'm on vacation. I don't have to worry about attending the worship service of the Lord's church. I don't have to worry about the life I live. You see, God's back up yonder in Tennessee. Nobody knows me here. The elders are not here. The preacher's not here. None of the deacons are here. And I'll do what I want to because God's back up. And you explain the difference to me of that and the little boy that thought God belonged in Texas and he was leaving him in Texas when he went in the state of Oklahoma. You can't hide your sin. The same God who is God of Tennessee is God in South Carolina. He's the same God in Texas. He's the same God in Florida. I don't care where you go, whether it's Myrtle Beach or Daytona Beach, the same God that rules in Tennessee is God there. And what you do cannot be hid. It may be in the back seat of some automobile out in the darkest corner of this county when the sin is committed, but I want to tell you something. While nobody else in the world may know it, God knows it. You don't hide it from God. There are some individuals, seemingly, that feel like because they get down in the basement of their house and engage in certain acts of recreation and so forth, that it's all right. I do it in the privacy of my house, my home. Listen to me. It doesn't make any difference where you are. When you commit an act of sin, that sin will separate you from God. And don't think you can hide it from God because He's everywhere. Now, I may not know it, but I'm not your judge. The elders may not know it, but they're not your judge. And the one who's going to judge you in view of eternity, He knows everything. He even knows our innermost thoughts. You see, you don't know what I'm thinking about now. You know what I'm saying, you hear what I say, but you do not know my thoughts. But God does. I don't know what you're thinking. You may be thinking about something other than the lesson that we're studying. I don't know that. But God does. God knows our very thoughts. You see, you can't hide anything from God. And here we are upon this earth in all of our wisdom, thinking, I do what I want to. God can't see. God doesn't know it. Yes, He does. And you may be able to, you might try, you may attempt to hide your sin, but you're not going to be successful. We have an example of this in the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua. The man's name was Achan. Achan tried to hide his sin. The children of Israel, you remember, went up against the city of Jericho. God gave them the instruction for taking the city. They followed His instructions implicitly, and the walls of the city, the Bible said, fell down flat. Then they had to go a little bit to the north of the city of Jericho to a little town called Ai. 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 Joshua didn't even send all of his troops up there. Just sent a little portion of his army to go up and take the city. They went up there to take the city, and the men of Ai came out and ran them all the way home, killed 36 of Joshua's soldiers. The army came back and made a report, and Joshua fell down on the ground, and he said, God said, why have you forsaken us? God said, get up, Joshua. Says, I have not forsaken you. Their sin in the camp of the Israelites. Joshua didn't know where it was. He didn't know anything about it. And if you'll read the story very carefully, there wasn't anyone that is indicated in the Bible. There wasn't anyone that knew about that sin. But God did. God did. You remember the calls? Tribes to walk by? Families? Came to the family of Achan. And the finger of guilt landed on him. And they said, what is this thou hast done? He said, when we went up against the city of Jericho, I saw a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels, and I took them. I went over to my tent, I dug a hole, and I buried it, and I covered it up. He hid it. And from the indication of the Bible, there wasn't anyone in that camp knew what Achan had done. But Achan and all of his perished. I think there was a possibility that the family was in on it. Because Achan and his family and everything that he had perished at the hand of God because he sinned and he tried to hide it. You know, that's where it's going to be in the day of judgment. We're going to come before the judgment bar of God, and we're going to have a clear mind, some of us maybe, about some things. The man said, I was in the dark of night when I perpetrated that. Nobody knows about it. And God's going to open the book. And every sin we've ever committed that hadn't been covered by the blood of Jesus is going to stand between us and eternal life. And good people, we're going to hell because of that unforgiven sin. There's no way in the world that we can stand before God and be saved eternally with sin, because sin is the one thing that separates us from our God. Sin is the one thing that can cause us to lose our souls eternally. You can't ignore it and get it to go away. You can't bolt it away. You can't hide it. There's only one way it can be covered. And that's through our obedience to the gospel, that the blood of Jesus Christ make us clean in His divine sight. The blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse us if we do not repent and ask God's forgiveness. My friend, tonight, if you're in this audience and you're not a Christian, listen to me very carefully. If you will tell me, preacher, I'm not a Christian, then I can say to you without any judgment at all, and I'm not your judge. But if you admit that you are not a Christian, then you have admitted that you are separated from your God, and you stand in danger of being separated eternally from God. And there's only one way you can remove that condition or get out of that condition. You must believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Mark 16:16, he that believeth not shall be condemned. You must repent of your sins, Luke 13 and 3. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. You must confess the blessed name of the Son of God publicly. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And then you must be baptized into the death of Jesus Christ that you might come in contact with the blood of Jesus that can make you clean from every sin that you have ever committed in the history of your life. And my friend, that's the only way. Then the book of Revelation tells us in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us of our sins. We can be faithful Christians with the assurance of a home in heaven by the grace of God. If at one time you have obeyed the gospel and you have not lived according to the teachings of God's book, by your own admission, I'm not judging you. I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. But if you were to stand before God tonight in judgment, and you would say to me, preacher, I know I'm not ready to meet my God at judgment. You need to repent of your sins, and you need to cover those sins that will separate you eternally with the blood of Jesus. If you have committed an act of sin that is known between you and your God alone, you can ask Him right now as you repent of it, Father, forgive me. I'm sorry that I've violated your will, and I'm going to try to do better. Repent of it and ask His forgiveness. Because you see, only God and you are aware of that. If there is a sin in your life that involves another brother or maybe a sister in Christ or another individual even, you and that individual and the God of the universe, and you know that to be fact, only three that know about it. Go to that individual and say, listen, I've sinned. You know about it. And I know about it, and God knows about it, and that's all. I want you to forgive me. If they be a brother in Christ, you can even have them pray with you. I want you to forgive me, and I'm asking God to forgive me, and I'm going to pray. God's promised to forgive us. But my friend, if you've lived a life that has been viewed by the public, and they know the life that you have lived is not compatible with Christianity, and the world knows, the world knows when we are not living the life that is compatible with the standards of God's Word. And they know that you have not lived as you should have lived, and they know that your life is not in harmony with your profession. Instead of going to each individual member of the congregation, you can take an opportunity such as you have here tonight and come before this congregation and say, I've sinned. And I want you to forgive me for bringing reproach upon the body of Christ. And I want you to pray with me that my sins might be forgiven me. God has promised to cover those sins by the precious blood of Jesus. If you need to be cleansed tonight of the blood of the Son of God, it is my prayer that God will give you the strength, that He will give you the stiff will that you need to say, I'm coming out of sin. I don't want to live alienated from my God and facing an eternity without God. Because the alternative is hell. The greatest tragedy that I can think of for you tonight is to walk out the doors of this building into the night, lost, separated from God, and doomed. To stand before God in the day of judgment and have the God of the universe to look down at you and say, as far as you are concerned, my son died in vain. My friend, the very thought of it causes me to tremble in the presence of a righteous God. You need to stop tonight if you're not a Christian, and you need to think seriously about your state. Oh, you can laugh about it. You can act as if it's not important. You can shrug it off. But when the judgment comes, before God, my brethren, it'll be too late to do anything about it. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.